All right, people, that's kind of a prelude to what we're going to be talking about today. The hardest thing, I believe, that we as human beings have to deal with is broken relationships. The hardest thing that we have to deal with is broken relationships. Sometimes relationships are broken because of death. And then there's grieving. But sometimes relationships are broken for other reasons. And that does not mean that there isn't similar grieving that takes place. Think about this. We're all very sympathetic when somebody loses a loved one. And we go to the funeral and we say something nice to the person like, I'm sorry for your loss or something, you know, he or she will be missed or something kind like that. And we empathize with the person who has lost a loved one due to death. But the pain is still felt when a relationship is broken for another reason. And you can fill in the blank because we've all dealt with broken relationships in our day and the hurt that that can cause. Here we have a story of twin brothers. Now it's kind of funny because we have some people in this congregation that are twins, and we have people in this congregation that have an identical twin. A matter of fact, when I saw Mervin's identical twin, I mean, it was like they even wear their hair the same way. Well, the time I met, you know, your brother. And I had never met his brother, but I saw him for the first time. It was at your oldest daughter's graduation party. And I was going to play a joke. I was going to go up and give his brother a hug and give him a kiss on the cheek and say, I miss you, brother, or something like that, and see if he turned around and hit me. But I didn't do it because I didn't want to get hit. But the twins that I'm talking about here, Esau and Jacob, were very different. Externally, they were different. It says that Esau was a ruddy man. He was red. He was hairy. You know, I mean, you know, I used to teach at the YMCA swimming lessons. And there was some gentleman that would come and help out. And you almost wanted to say to the guy, excuse me, sir, but can you take your sweater off? You know, I mean, I'm talking, oh, my goodness. You know, but God has blessed us a different way. You know, Esau was a hairy man, and it says that Jacob was smooth. I'm smooth. Yeah, I'm pretty smooth. So anyway, but we're all different. They're also different in what they like to do. Esau liked to hunt. He was a man of the field going out and hunting down prey, where Jacob was more of a man around the house, and he liked to tend sheep and stuff like that. So they were very different. And as I was talking with Alexander earlier, there was a difference between the two in that Esau was the older and was going to get the birthright. And that which meant he got everything and Jacob would get nothing in terms of the inheritance. But he deceived Esau, kind of tricked him and cheated him out of the birthright, offering him a bowl of red soup when he was hungry, or red porridge, I don't know exactly what it was, stew maybe or something, and did that. And then later on, Jacob deceived his father Isaac when Isaac went to give the blessing on Esau. Jacob basically dressed like Esau, wore fur. I mean, this guy must have been pretty hairy, but he wore fur and he wore Esau's clothes, and he deceived his dad and got the blessing. All right. So as a result of that, Jacob fled because he was afraid for his life. And actually, he was sent away to a faraway place called Haran. It was about 550 miles away. He was going to go to his uncle Laban's. So Jacob fled. And along the way, Jacob had an encounter with God. Now, I think probably every one of us in this room could say, I've had an encounter with God at some point in my life. But Jacob had an encounter with God where he had a vision. We now call it Jacob's ladder, where there was a ladder going up to heaven and angels were going up and down, up and down the ladder. And he said, he thought he had, in modern day language, we would say, he found a porthole to heaven. And he said, this surely is the house of God. And he called that place, even though it was near a village called Luz, he called that place Beth-El. Beth means house, El means God. Beth-El, house of God. Okay? If your name is Bethany, Beth means house. Annie means poverty, house of poverty. Sorry, Jake. But he came to a place where he met God, and he called it the house of God. And at that time, he proclaimed allegiance to God. And he basically told God, if you help me, I will worship you. Now, that's kind of like the way we all are, isn't it? Is there something in it for me? So, God, if you help me, I'm going to worship you all the days of my life. He made a vow before God. And he also said, God, I'll give you a tenth. I'll give you a tenth of everything I get. Not that God needs it, but the gesture was well meant. And you know something? God held him to his vow, as we'll see later on. You know, one of the interesting things I think in the people I've met in my 62 years is I've met people who have had an encounter with God, but that's just where it ended. And you probably know people like that too. They had an encounter with God. Something happened, something spiritual. They can't deny it. But then they moved on from that. And that encounter with God was just an experience way back when. A matter of fact, I know this. This is kind of an interesting story, and I've told this before. But I was having lunch with this one young man. Actually, we were about the same age at the time, but this is years and years ago. We're at a Friendly's restaurant. We're having lunch together. And he is telling me his testimony of how God healed him of deafness. And he said he was at a church service, and his hearing was steadily getting worse and worse. And his dad brought him forward at the end of the service. The pastor and the elders laid hands on this boy, and they put a watch to his ear, and he could hear the watch ticking for the first time. And he's telling me this story, and you know how it is in a restaurant. Sometimes people listen to what you're talking about. And there's a couple guys across the aisle from us, and they're taking it all in. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. And then the waitress comes over, and she says, God has done similar things in my life as well. And it almost became a religious service there, where God was getting glorified, and his name was getting proclaimed. And people, you know, the wonders of God were being proclaimed in a non-religious setting. But the interesting thing about that story is that young man was not serving God. He had had a religious experience, and he just left it there. He just left it there. So getting back to Jacob. Jacob's on this journey. Can you imagine 450 miles on foot? All right? I used to, in my mind, figure out 50 miles an hour, roughly. You'll get there in 9 hours, right? I don't, you know, by foot, you maybe walk 3 to 4 miles an hour. You do the math. Took him a long time to get there. But he gets there. He finally finds his uncle Laban. He starts to work for his uncle. He marries his uncle's daughters, which were his cousins. But that back then, that was okay. It was cool. But just as Jacob deceived his brother and father, so Laban deceived Jacob time and time again. And throughout his life, Jacob got that same medicine that he put on people. He got that poured on him time and time again. But in spite of all that, God blessed him. God blessed him. And sometimes I wonder, sometimes when we're thinking about justice on this planet, sometimes you got to take a step back and say, you know what? I may never see justice for this injustice that happened to me. But then maybe I won't have to pay for what some of the things I've done. But ultimately, if I look to God for blessings, he's going to bless me in spite of what people will do against me. I remember calling out to God years ago when I don't know if I could call it attacked, but in a sense persecuted by another person. And I cried out to God and I said, God, you get my back on this thing. And God did. And I said, God, turn their curses into blessings. And God did. And it was a wonderful thing to see how things played out. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to worry about anything. I didn't have to see the cops. I didn't have to do anything to try to get my own justice. God took care of me. And that's the kind of God we serve. And in the same way, God blessed Jacob. And when you read the story, and you got to read it, it's in Genesis chapter, well, it starts in somewhere around 30 and it goes on and on, but it's a great story. And eventually, God calls Jacob back to Bethel. God calls Jacob back to Bethel. It says in Genesis 31:13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. God remembered it. I don't know if Jacob did, but God remembered it. Now arise and go from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So eventually Jacob tries to sneak away from Laban. Now get this. He's going to sneak away with four wives, 11 children, or at least 11 boys, and untold cattle and oxen and male and female servants, camels, you name it. He's going to sneak away. How well did that go? But God speaks to Laban and says, be careful what you say to Jacob. So eventually Jacob is freed from Laban. Laban doesn't try to kill him or do anything against him. But still there's this one problem that Jacob has. And that's the problem of Esau. So if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 33. We're going to look at Genesis 33. Just before Jacob is going to meet with Esau, Jacob has a second encounter with God. And if you know the story, you know that Jacob wrestles with God. And it's kind of a neat story, and theologians don't know what to do with it. But in essence, Jacob has a wrestling match with God, and he loses. But a lot of people, in a sense, have wrestling matches with God that maybe not physical. Maybe it's a spiritual wrestling match, or maybe they're trying to figure out if God is real or not. I had been witnessing years ago to an office mate of mine when I was first working as an engineer. And I proclaimed the gospel to him, and then I kind of left it at that. And he went home, and he put down pros and cons to becoming a Christian. Not becoming a Christian. Pros and cons of each one. He listed them out. And he was wrestling with God too. And finally he got to a point where he was like, you know what? I'm just going to take a step of faith. Well, Jacob wrestles with God and he's left with his hip out of joint. but a new identity. Because instead of Jacob, which the name in Hebrew, Jacob, sounds like the word in Hebrew, deceiver. Instead of being the deceiver, he's giving a new name, Israel. Has that E-L at the end, which means God's in his name now. God's in his name. And he is given the name Israel, one who strives with God. And he names that place Peniel. Again, E-L at the end, something about God. It means face of God, meaning that he had seen God face to face. And at this point in his life, it goes from the God of my fathers to my God. And he embraces a relationship with God that he didn't quite get before, but he's got it now. So Genesis 33, verse 1. My Bible has a heading, Jacob meets Esau. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants and their children in the front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, and he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What was meant by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Esau said, "Let us journey on our way. I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herd are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people that are with me." But he said, What is the need? "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and his way from Padam Aram. And he camped before the city. And the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Lord God, this is just such a neat story from the Old Testament, Lord, and you kept it for these thousands of years, that we could investigate it today and draw the principles. Give us that manna for today, Lord God, that you so promised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all deal with conflicts, don't we? We all deal with conflicts. And sometimes, people, we ourselves are the offender. True? Sometimes we are the offender. And it says in Proverbs 18:19, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. When it says brother, it's just talking about another person. It's just talking about another person. Anybody could be brother in the context of this scripture. It doesn't have to be your physical brother. But that said, any one of us can be an offender. And trying to win back an offended brother or sister in Christ can be very difficult. And the fact of the matter is, we will all deal with offenses from time to time, and sometimes we ourselves will be the offender. I like how Matthew 18, verse 7 reads in the King James Version. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. It's inevitable that offenses come. And woe to us who are the offenders. Let me just back up and say this. We need to walk in empathy for one another. Not everybody's the same. My upbringing is very different than some of the people I work with. Very different. And so sometimes how I unpack things in English can be a source of offense. I remember, you ever hear the term, he got Shanghai'd? I watched a movie, or I think it was a Gunsmoke or Bonanza or something, but these sailors were getting Shanghai'd, which means they were getting taken on a ship and then forced into labor. They'd take the ship to Shanghai and they were forced into labor. And so when you're tricked, when that happens to you, when you're tricked, that's called getting Shanghai'd. Well, wouldn't you know it? One of the ladies I work with is from Shanghai. Okay? So that is a term I don't use with her. Because I think she would take exception to it. She may even watch that Bonanza show sometime and get a laugh out of it. But that said, not understanding the context from an American standpoint, it could be an offense. We need to walk in empathy for one another. Put somebody else's shoes on. Feel what they feel. Come to understand and realize what's going on in them and with them. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, doing some kind of religious service, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. People, if you've offended somebody, make sure you go to them and get it right. Go to them in private and get it right. No sense in repeating a matter in front of other people. And then sometimes we ourselves are offended. Somebody said something to us. It wasn't, maybe it was, we don't know. Maybe we feel it was malicious, but maybe it wasn't. We don't know. But it says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Once again, do it in private. I've seen a lot of people skip that and go to the next one, which we'll deal with in a minute. Let me tell you something. When you share an offense with an uninvolved party, Now they're sharing your offense. And I have seen situations where two people are having a conflict and person A goes over and shares it with person C, D, E, F, G, whatever, the whole alphabet. But then person C gets together with person B and they get things squared away. Ah, And now it's better, right? Only person C, person D, person E are still offended with person C. Or is it person B? Anyway, still offended based on what they did to the other person. They weren't involved in that getting back together. They hadn't heard it, and now they're still offended. And I have seen people that have in the church of Jesus Christ that have been offended on behalf of some other person. It's that way with gossip. I remember hearing a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but here's how it went. This woman gossiped about her pastor. Wasn't true. And then she went and repented before her pastor. She realized her fault, and she went to her pastor. And her pastor forgave her. And she said to her pastor, "Is there anything I can do to make up for this offense?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "I'll tell you what you can do. Take a sheet of paper and rip it up into tiny pieces, and then go on top of a hill, take those pieces, and throw them up so the wind catches them. And then go and pick up every scrap of paper that is left. Glue it back together and bring it back to me." And she said, "Pastor, that's impossible." And he said, "That's the way gossip is. You can never go and recap and fix things that you've said, because the wind carries it along. Other people hear it." So, again, go to them in private. Matthew 18:16 says, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence or two or three witnesses." So if the situation isn't fixed on round one, round two is then you go and bring one or two others. And then it says in Matthew 18:17, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church." It's round three. Church, get involved, pray for the other individual. "And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." In other words, put him out of the church. Some people say, "Oh, no, no, we should never put somebody out of the church." But actually, there are instances where that is necessary. Somebody's living in wanton sin, and it's affecting the congregation. That person needs to be removed. So that Satan, they're outside the covering of the church, and Satan can buffet them. And with the hope that eventually they come to their senses and come back. And I've seen that happen before, where they have come to their senses and come back. I have also seen it the other way, where they haven't come back. So, recapping, go to the person in private first. If that doesn't work, take one or two others along. If that doesn't work, take it to church. If that doesn't work, then you move on. So in this Genesis 33 story, we have the story of reconciliation. And that's why I want to focus on Genesis 33. I could have done one of the other chapters, but this is a sweet story. So Jacob is going back to Canaan, and he knows he's going to have to deal with the situation with Esau. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 33, "Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him." What do you think he was thinking? "I'm in deep doo-doo." You know, a couple generations earlier, Abraham's relative was taken captive, and he got, I think, like 300 some odd men on horseback and went and got him back. So 400 men, yeah, I think that was putting a little bit of fear into Jacob's heart. So Jacob arranges things such that he could maximize the protection for his family. So it says he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, Rachel and Joseph last of all, and he put himself in front of everybody. So when the 400 men came and something happened, he would be the first to get hurt. But all that was unnecessary because Esau was there to forgive. But it says, Esau ran to him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And this is similar to another story, isn't it? You're all familiar with the prodigal son story? The prodigal son, when he came back to his father. What does it say? His father ran. His father ran to meet him with open arms. So he's reconciled with his brother, and he's also gotten himself reconciled with God. These are good times for Jacob. And so the first thing Jacob does when he enters the land of Canaan is to set up an altar to God. And he says, it says in Genesis 33, verse 20, there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. All right. So what's El mean again? Okay, so we got two L's, and then we got Israel, which also has an L in it. So we got God's name said three times. But that literally means God, the God of Israel. God, the God of Israel. He's no longer the God of my fathers. He is now the God of Israel, meaning me. Meaning me. I was raised in a Christian home, and for years, my concept of God was the God of my fathers. And kids, you're in that boat. Some of you believe because that's what your fathers believe. But the day has got to come, children, when you make the God of your fathers your own God. And you would say, El Elohi Jackson. El Elohi Daniel. El Elohi Ali. El Elohi, whatever your name is, Alex. Put your name in there. El Elohi, your name. God, the God of you. And you know something? The interesting thing of this story, it takes a couple more chapters, but by verse 35, chapter 35, Jacob winds his way back to Bethel, where he first met with God. And at this time, it's kind of interesting, he has this company of people with him. And if you know anything about the story, when Jacob first left Haran, one of his wives, Rachel, hid some of the idols in her saddle. Because they had idols where they came from. And before he sets up an altar, remember, he just made a pillar before and poured oil on it in Bethel. But before he forms an altar, he has all his people get rid of their foreign gods, which means these false idols. He takes them, and we're not sure what it means, but he had them each take their gold earlets. And I don't know if that had an indication that you served a certain idol, or if that was gold earlets on the actual idols themselves or whatever, but all the gold earrings, all that, and he buried it all. He hid it all so they couldn't find it. And then they went to Bethel. And it says, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he had fled with his brother. So his life has gone full circle. The place where he had the first encounter with God, he comes back to set up an altar there. But now he's a changed person. Now he's not just a person who believes in the God of his fathers, but he has his own relationship with God. And you know something, people? Our lives can be a similar journey, isn't it? We're on a journey. The Apostle Paul calls it a walk, our walk with the Lord. Actually, he calls it a race. But that said, the key to success in your journey with God is not to camp out somewhere. Oh, I had this experience once with God, way back when, yeah. No, but to take it a step further and grow in your relationship with God and bring things up to him, just like Jacob did, meeting his brother and all these things that he was worried about, putting them before God. We live in difficult times. We have a lot of things that we could be worrying about. And I always say this, worrying is a call to prayer. Worrying is a call to prayer. So if you're concerned about something, if you're worried, bring it up before God. Don't be like the person who just had an experience with God and just lets it sit there. Because eventually, that person is going to have to meet with God. And it'd be a terrible thing for him to hear the words, I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to experience that. They get to heaven. Well, they're not going to get to heaven, but when they die, they're going to hear those words, I never knew you, because they did not take it one step further. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is available to us. Go to him. Receive him as your Savior. Accept his death on the cross as payment for your sins. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us manna for today. Help us, Lord, to keep our relationships sound. And help us to keep our relationship with you sound and vibrant. Father God, I just pray that you guide us and direct us as we walk on this planet. Help us to be servants of you as we ought to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.